The angel of the Lord announced to Manoah and his barren wife that they were going to have a son, and this would be a man who is called to a dedication, a special dedication to God. That's what Nazarite service was all about. And he was to be a savior for Israel. That's what the angel of the Lord announced. And when you look in chapter 13 at such a birth announcement, it would be understandable to expect great things from this final judge, Samson. Well, God did begin to save Israel from the Philistines through this man. But it was only a start. A small start of salvation from the Philistines. Samson turns out to be a bit of a disappointment. And perhaps that's because he spoiled himself through all his sinful and selfish living. And so you'll notice in the sermon title, Salvation Starts Through a Spoiled Savior. The Word of God from Judges 14, we begin our reading here at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives, or among all our people, that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. They said to him, Put your riddle, that we may hear it. And Samson said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Samson's wife wept over him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. He said to her, Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. This is the word of God from Judges 14. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if I mention the basketball player Michael Jordan, probably nobody thinks of disappointment, at least not initially. Michael Jordan's 13 years with the Chicago Bulls, it's the stuff of legend. One of the very best basketball players, if not the very best, who's ever played the game. He finished his career in Chicago with three consecutive championships, 1996, 97, and 98. But what about Jordan's return to the game after his second retirement? Two very sad seasons with the Washington Wizards proved MJ was human after all. Big disappointment. Though in fairness to his airness, was at the end of the career. A stellar career. Perhaps you do not initially think disappointment when I mention Samson. He's perhaps the best known of all the judges. This long-haired hero with superhuman strength. No question about it. Samson accomplished some very remarkable feats. But he had potential to do so much more. From the womb, he is called by God to be Israel's Savior. This peculiar man set apart is a Nazarite. In his youth, we read at the end of chapter 13, the young man Samson was blessed by God in a peculiar way. The Spirit of God empowering Samson to rip apart anything that stood in his way. Yet he never led Israel's army in a single battle against their enemies. In the story of judges, who are almost all of them, these military leaders, whether they had great physical strength or not, that's what they do. They're leading Israel to depart from their pagan enemies, reject idolatry, even go to war against those whom God is against, their pagan Canaanite neighbors. Not with Samson. He's never once a military leader of any sort. I think we have to view Samson as a bit of a disappointment because, friends, his exploits were entirely personal affairs. Where the man was serving himself, driven only by his own appetites, self-centered desire and lusts. A spoiled savior. And I mean, he's a man who spoiled his great potential to some degree, it would seem. He spoiled his great potential by all of that sinful and selfish living. Oh, friends, how often it happens with us human beings. You may have so much potential through God's gracious blessing upon your life, but you can end up a rather big disappointment by squandering those blessings through your own selfish desires. In the end, Samson would not save himself. He could not save himself. And really, he did not do much to save Israel from the Philistines. There is a small beginning of salvation, as God promised, but it's rather small. Friends, this just reminds us that Samson is really not the hero of the story. It's actually Yahweh, our gracious and mighty God, who is willing to save his rebellious people, Israel, even when they're not looking for salvation, as we considered last week. And he's a God able to accomplish their salvation by using sinners like Samson to do his great saving work as the God of Israel. That's the main story. And it means that what we're really thinking about today is God's sovereignty. Our theme this morning, our gracious God is a sovereign Savior who can use self-centered sinners to work deliverance for his people. Keep that in mind this morning as we consider this story. Our gracious God is a sovereign Savior who can use, yes, even self-centered sinners like Samson to work deliverance for his people Israel. And God did use Samson to do Israel good, just as God promised to Manoah and his wife. Their son did begin to save Israel from the Philistines. But Samson could take no credit for it, friends. This salvation was owing entirely to God's amazing, I might even say his shocking grace. And so let's first consider for a few minutes here the exploits of a mighty selfish guy. The exploits of a mighty selfish guy, and I mean Samson, of course. On one level of the story, he doesn't appear as a savior at all. He was a mighty man, all right. But he was always using his extraordinary physical strength to serve himself, to satisfy his own appetites. Four pieces of the story I want us to consider here. First of all, Samson lusted after a lady. Now, we can't say how sexually charged that desire for this Philistine girl was, but Samson obviously had a very strong desire to take this young woman from Timnah as his wife, even though she's totally off limits. Samson's parents plead with him, "Son, what's wrong with your own people that you have to go and look for a wife among the daughters of these uncircumcised Philistines?" There's a rebuke there in their question. They know this is totally wrong. Manoah and his wife knew that Yahweh strictly forbade his people Israel to intermarry with their unbelieving neighbors, pagans who would lead them into idolatry. But Samson, having very little respect for his parents, he insisted, "Get her for me." He listens to their rebuke. And he simply says to his father, "Get her for me because this woman is right in my eyes." That little phrase should jump out, right? If it's not familiar to you already, it's going to become sort of the refrain here in the last few chapters of the book of Judges. Because Israel's always doing what's right in their own eyes. In fact, it says a number of times, everyone in Israel is doing what's right in his or her own eyes. Samson's doing the same. He's an embodiment of all Israel. He doesn't do what's right in the eyes of God. He has no thought to do what's right in the eyes of God. None. He's lusting after a lady, and he's going to have her no matter what God's law says, no matter what his parents say. And so it's not surprising that he carelessly broke his Nazirite orders as well. Did you catch this from the story? We always think about Samson, he finally breaks the Nazirite service to God by cutting his hair. Well, what we find here in chapter 14 is that Samson is doing things, if he's really a Nazirite, he's doing a number of things in this chapter that clearly spoiled his Nazirite service. He hungered for some honey, and you say, well, what's wrong with that? Where did the honey come from? A dead body. My second little note here about Samson's exploits, right? He hungered for some honey. Honey that he got out of a dead lion, of course, which he ripped apart with his own hands. He was going down to Timnah with his parents to meet the young Philistine woman. Samson, at some point of the journey, was alone. He goes into this vineyard, and there's a lion approaching him, roaring. He rips the thing apart with ease. A bit later, he goes down to Timnah a third time to take the woman, presumably as his wife, and Samson discovered the lion's carcass lying there on the ground. Inside the carcass is this swarm of bees and a hive filled with honey. Samson's hungry, so he scooped some honey out and he ate it with his bare hands. Now, you find that gross, perhaps, but the important thing in the story is that this is a transgression of his Nazirite orders. This man is never to cut his hair, don't eat anything from the grapevine, and eat nothing unclean. Particularly, explicitly, the Nazirite order is, do not come into contact with a dead body. Well, that's what Samson did, and he ate honey out of this carcass. And worse, he goes and gives some of that honey to his parents, and they eat from it, so he defiles them as well. He doesn't have any thought of God's order upon his life as a Nazirite. And he doesn't have much concern for his parents either. You might look later on in the story at some of the things he says to his wife or about her. He calls her a heifer. He doesn't have much respect for his wife either. This is a really self-centered guy. He's driven by his appetites and his selfish desires. He has very little regard for God, very little regard for other Israelites. Next, he threw a wedding feast, a great wedding feast, for a week, 7 days of this feast down in Timnah. And he probably downed much wine, much strong drink. That's what I list there in the third place. He downed, probably downed much strong drink. I realize, again, the text doesn't tell us that Samson drank alcohol. Another part of the Nazirite vow, remember. But look, this was a week-long wedding feast. Try to have a feast, a party, last a week without alcohol. Sorry, it's impossible, okay? There was drinking at this feast. In fact, the Hebrew word mishta actually means a drinking party. This is a great drinking party to celebrate the wedding of Samson and his woman from Timnah. And he most likely partook of much strong drink, which would have been another violation of his Nazirite orders. And whether or not that happened, all of the revelry at this party leads to more indiscretion on Samson's part. Foolish behavior. I mean the riddle and the wager that he makes in connection with that riddle. The Philistines down there in Timnah, they brought to Samson these 30 men to join him at his party. The text tells us they're companions. They're probably more like public attendants. They might even have been guards. I mean, they're not friends. He probably doesn't even know these guys. But they come to his wedding feast, and he decides to have some fun with them. He puts a riddle to them. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And as I said, he made a wager with them about the riddle. He makes a bet with them. If you can solve my riddle within the 7 days of this feast, you will get from me 30 changes of clothing. And if you cannot solve the riddle in 7 days, then I'll do the same for you. I'll give you men 30 changes of clothing. Friends, gambling is no good, as you understand, I imagine. But the main problem here is that the riddle is totally unfair. We know the answer because we just read the story that Samson was in that vineyard and he killed this lion and then he eats honey out of the lion. That's the answer to the riddle, lion and honey. But nobody at the party could have known that. A few days into the feast, the 30 attendants gave up on Samson's riddle. It's impossible to solve, so they resorted to threatening his new wife. Notice verse 15. They go to Samson's wife and they say, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? We're not going to lose this wager. We're not paying Samson 30 garments. No way. You better find out the answer to the riddle or we kill you and your father's house. We burn everything." And certainly, friends, we can see the wickedness of the Philistines there. But it's largely a result of Samson's foolishness, Samson's selfishness, his lusting after the wrong lady, very likely downing much strong drink, coveting lots of clothes. The woman, his wife, did not want to die, so she went to work on her husband. She's doing all this crying, accusing him of hating her. "Why don't you tell me your riddle? I'm your wife." He doesn't tell her. He rebuffs her, in fact. He says, "I won't even tell my parents. Am I going to tell you?" You see, the strings have not been cut just yet. You're supposed to leave father and mother and attach to the woman, the wife, right? Of covenant marriage. Well, no, he obviously values the connection to his parents more than his relationship with his wife. And so you see even his disrespect of her a little bit there in his answer. But he wouldn't tell her at first. She keeps the tears flowing day by day, begging him, whining and moaning about how he mistreats her and hates her. Finally, he buckles under the pressure. He tells her the answer to the riddle. And she, in turn, goes and tells the 30 attendants at the wedding feast. And just before the time is up, they, on that seventh day, just before sundown, they go to Samson with the answer. Notice it in verse 18. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Rhetorical questions. The men there are not really asking questions at all. They're letting Samson know that they know the answer to the riddle. It's honey and a lion. But you see, friends, we readers can take those questions in a different way. Because we know that Samson's stronger than a lion. And yet a woman can best him, because what's sweeter than honey to Samson is his lady. He's overcome by a woman. Though he can tear apart a lion to get that honey, he's overcome by the woman because she's actually sweeter to him. That is not the last time a woman is going to overcome Samson, right? Naturally, he was very upset, and so he charged those 30 men at his wedding feast with cheating, which is exactly what they did. They plowed with his heifer. They used his wife. But Samson did not take out his anger on them. Instead, he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 strangers. That's the last bit of the story here we need to consider for a moment. He struck down some strangers. After losing his bet, Samson goes down to Ashkelon, a major Philistine city. He kills 30 men there, 30 Philistines. He stripped them of their belongings, even of their clothes. And he goes back to Timnah so that he can pay up. Chapter 14 ends by telling us that Samson is still very upset because of his losses. He goes home to his parents. He returns to his father's house. And because that looked like he had abandoned his wife, what does the woman's father do? Gives her to one of the men at Samson's wedding feast. Some other man, a Philistine, who served as his best man at the wedding. So Samson lost his wager, and he lost his wife. And that really does spell more trouble to come there at the end of chapter 14. But friends, what you have to understand from the story is that while Samson was empowered by God to perform some mighty exploits, he was personally motivated only by his selfish desires. All along, he's engaged in nothing but personal business, so that he was serving only himself without any thought of his Nazarite service to God, without any thought of his serving as the Savior for Israel. So much potential, but it's squandered through Samson's selfishness. And as I said before, he's an embodiment of Israel, the wickedness of this people who are so uniquely blessed by God. This people, Israel, who has such great potential. But they squander that potential. They squander God's blessings by serving their own appetites, turning to other lovers, going after false gods. Israel spoiled itself through their selfishness. Friends, it's what we sinners do, all of us. We've all received life from God and so many blessings through His kindness and His grace. How much good has God done you? And yet, even as Christian people, you have to admit, you haven't dedicated your whole life to God in thanksgiving. None of us do it. So many folks think that they are basically good because they don't break laws. You know, they work hard, they pay their taxes. They're generally friendly people to their neighbors around them. But you see, friends, our fundamental human wickedness is this twisted thinking that we can have better life apart from God than we can have with God. That's the fundamental wickedness of man. I can have better life apart from God than I can have with Him. I can be more satisfied in serving myself than I will be satisfied in serving God. That's the fundamental wickedness in all of us. It's wicked. It doesn't matter what kind of lawless behavior it leads to. That heart of man bent away from God, turned in on itself, is our damnable sin. Terribly offensive to God, friends. Damnable cosmic treason against the Creator who provides us with our every breath. Repent of that wickedness before it's too late. For today is the day of salvation. God graciously saves sinners, even though we'd never want to have anything to do with Him left to ourselves. He rescues. He rescues us out of our damnation. He rescues us out of our pride. Israel had no thought to repent of their wicked ways. God sends punishment upon them through the Philistines. They just accepted it. It didn't bother them. They don't cry out for God to rescue them from the Philistines. Yet Yahweh was determined to deliver His people, determined to divide Israel from their enemies in Philistia. The really remarkable thing is that God chose to do this by means of a mighty, selfish sinner like Samson. So in conclusion, friends, let's consider this for a moment. The salvation that belongs to a gracious and sovereign God. The salvation that belongs to a gracious and sovereign God. Yahweh's commitment to keep His sinful people for Himself is that glorious storyline that runs straight through the book of Judges, beginning to end. He just keeps saving His people. Saving them from one enemy after another. Now it's the Philistines. Yahweh beginning to save them from the Philistines here in chapter 14. The amazing thing, friends, is how God was able to do His good work through such a spoiled Savior like Samson. This turns us to consider, finally, the sovereign grace of God. He blessed the young man. We quickly find out what that blessing of God meant for Samson. It was extraordinary physical strength, not holiness, as I pointed out last week. That should be very obvious this Lord's Day. He was not blessed with holiness, spiritual strength of any sort. Samson is this mighty man of physical strength, and he's using it to serve himself without any thought of God, without any thought of doing good for Israel. So he chooses to marry the wrong woman, which really upsets his parents. But they did not know, did you catch it in verse 4? Manoah and his wife did not know that all of this was from the Lord. Now Samson's doing evil. He's marrying a pagan Philistine. Yet God is superintending all these things, even Samson's sin. Yahweh is in control of all of it and at work to do good. Verse 4 says, the parents were so against this marriage, which was right, they should have been against it, but they did not understand that Yahweh was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. See, the Lord is guiding Samson step by step to conflict with the enemy. That's what God's doing. Samson's looking to marry the enemy. God's at work to use him to defeat the enemy. Yahweh arranging the whole affair with good purpose to use Samson against the Philistines because He is Almighty God, you see, absolutely sovereign, in control of everything. Yahweh can use even the stupid, selfish, and sinful actions of men to accomplish His secret and holy will. What a God. What a sovereign, gracious God. Of course, it was also the sovereign Creator who directed that lion toward Samson. He's the God of all creation. He brings the lion. Of course, it's God the Spirit who rushed upon Samson, empowering him to tear the lion apart. Samson did more wrong as the story develops. He goes and eats honey out of the lion's carcass, defiling himself as a Nazarite. And then he goes on to the wedding feast and he makes this foolish wager about an impossibly unfair riddle. But while this selfish Nazarite kept on spoiling himself, God continued using him for good. directing Samson every step of the way into conflict with the Philistines, until at last the judge goes down to Ashkelon and attacks 30 of them, killing them. So, friends, you understand, through God's sovereign grace, the spoiled Savior, Samson, began to save Israel from their enemies. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil, their clothing. It's not just the rage and ruthless behavior of a rogue judge. It's the good work of the Lord God, who was faithful to do what he promised Samson's parents, to use their son to start saving Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. He is a spoiled Nazarite, you see. Samson is a spoiled Nazarite, but he really spoiled nothing for Yahweh. That sovereign Savior, whose purpose to save his people, can never be frustrated by sinful man. Friends, this truth is most clearly displayed in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's saving work through his Son. And it's most profoundly taught by the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 2, that Pentecost sermon of the Apostle Peter. You see, friends, this Pentecost Sunday, it would be appropriate for us to understand from the Apostle Peter God's greatest work of sovereign grace. Notice what Peter declares there in his sermon there in Acts 2, verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men," the Romans. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." It was a wicked thing that the Jews did in crucifying Jesus with the help of the Romans. They executed an innocent man who happened to be their king. Yet it all happened, Peter tells us, according to the definite plan of God. Man guilty for his lawlessness, even murder. But God doing his greatest work of saving sinners through the sacrificial death of his Son. Wow! What a God of sovereign grace. We should be amazed by it, beloved. Amazed at how God works. Amazed that he is so wise. That he is so gracious toward rotten sinners like the Jews. Like us. Peter went on to tell the Pentecost crowd there in Jerusalem that they could be saved. Yes, enemies of God. That's what they were, having killed his own son. But they could be saved through God's grace, if they'd repent and believe. They'd receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit as well, if they'd turn from their evil ways and trust in Jesus, the true Nazarite, who fully dedicated himself to God, not only in his life, but even in his sacrificial death, especially in his sacrificial death. Friends, on this Pentecost Sunday, it's my chief duty to declare this good news to you. If you will turn from your evil ways and trust in that great Savior, Jesus, you can be absolutely sure, according to God's promise, that you are not only forgiven all your damnable self-service, but also freed to live a new life in Christ Jesus by the gift of his Spirit. Oh, we Christians will experience great struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. A great struggle between our indwelling sin and that indwelling Spirit of God. But Christ has given us his Spirit that we may really know freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom to dedicate ourselves to God, our Savior, in a way that Samson never knew. He had a certain anointing up by the Spirit. But friends, we have such a greater anointing. The gift of the Spirit who indwells us now and forever. Beloved, if we belong to Christ and have received the Spirit, let's live for Christ and walk by that Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.